This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
I know I'm grateful for my mom. Grateful to my wife, Amy, who's an amazing mom to our three boys, and particularly grateful for how she helped shape the culture in our family and live out various values that help impact our boys and shape who they become. And one of the values that Amy has brought into our family that I'm grateful for is a love of music. My boys love music. They love to perform music. They love to listen to music. They love to play music. We're still working on their love of practicing music, but that's gonna come. But recently, my older two boys, Drew and Alex, they're in high school, had the chance to go with their jazz band to a music festival competition in Savannah, Georgia. And I got the privilege of going along as a chaperone. And first, I was a little nervous about the whole experience, but man, it ended up just being an awesome experience. I loved the whole music aspect of it, really enjoyed hanging out with my boys, and enjoyed getting to know their friends a little bit more. And then Savannah was just an amazing place. Everything could not have gone more smoothly, more perfectly, until it was time to head home. See, and we were in Savannah and we had to take a bus to get to Atlanta to get our flight home. And so we figured out what time we needed to leave to give ourselves plenty of time to make the flight. And we were all set, but somehow something went haywire and we ended up leaving an hour later than we had originally intended. And but it was okay, no panic, we still have time. And so we're driving along and we decide we need to stop and we get a little bit of food and have a rest stop, but that rest stop takes too much time. But not panic, we still have time. But then as we get into Atlanta, we hit traffic. And the anxiety begins to increase as we look at the time dwindling away. And then our bus driver makes some wrong turns in the process, and we are in full-on panic mode. We don't have enough time. So by the time we get to the gate or get to the Atlanta airport, we are stressing and hustling to try to get our bags checked and then get to security. And when we hit security, then it really falls apart, because if you've ever been to the Atlanta airport, you know it's a nightmare. And suddenly our group starts to splinter, because they're like, okay, hey, you've got pre-checks, you guys go over here, and this part of the group, you go over there, and you go through this line, and you know, like chaperone 101 is keep your group together. And so we are scattering all over the place, and I am not chaperone of the year at this point. I finally make it through security, and there's a group of students who are finished waiting to go to the gate. And one of the chaperones, Debbie, tells me, Mark, take those students and get to the gate because we're running out of time. I'll wait for the rest of them. And so in the Atlanta airport, getting to the gate is no small feat. You got to get on a train and it takes a while to get there. So by the time we finally get there, I hear over the loudspeakers, the gate agent of our gate saying, this door is going to be closing in 2 minutes and not to be opened again. And my heart sinks and it's racing as I rush up to him and I'm saying, listen, our group is coming and please hold the plane. And he says, okay, well, where's the rest of your group? So I call Debbie, the other chaperone, and I say, Debbie, where are you? And she says, I'm still in security. And my heart sinks and I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I can't find all our students. I'm like, oh no. And so at this moment, I've got the gate agent saying, what are you guys gonna do? Are you gonna get on the plane? Come on, we gotta go. And I got Debbie saying, I can't find everyone. And I've got the rest of the students that I'm with saying, come on, we wanna get on the plane. We wanna go home. And at that moment, I'm saying, why did I sign up for this? That moment, I see a few more of our group and a couple more of the chaperones come up to the gate. And so in that moment, I make the decision. I say, okay, listen, We're going to get as many students on the plane as we can. We're going to leave two chaperones back here in Atlanta, and they can connect with whatever students missed the plane and get them back to Portland. And so we are hustling. We are getting on the plane. It's kind of a mess. And finally, things kind of begin to calm down. They shut the door. We're pushing back, and I'm counting, trying to figure out, okay, who do we even have on the plane? And I realize we have every student except one. My son, Drew. Suddenly, I am not dad of the year either. Through no fault of his own, he had gotten misdirected through various security lines and was delayed and missed the flight. And but here's the thing. Once I realized that it was Drew, I could have freaked out, but I actually wasn't worried. I'm like, you know what? Drew can handle it. Even if there were no chaperones left behind, I know he would be okay. In fact, he would probably have preferred that. But Drew has great common sense. He's got great problem-solving skills, and he knows how to act like he knows what he's doing, even if he doesn't know what he's doing. And it was a great realization of, man, he's come a long way since he was a little boy, and I was afraid to let him go out in the front yard because he would run away and hurt himself. And just in that moment, it was like, even as I was feeling bad as a dad, I felt proud as a parent to go, man, my son has matured, he's progressed, he has grown. Now, what ended up happening to Drew? Well, he's still in Atlanta. He was able to catch another flight through a different city, and he made it to Portland just about an hour and a half after the rest of the group did. So it worked out just fine, though Amy did say that she's going to chaperone the next trip. So. But that feeling of seeing progress and feeling good about that isn't just for parents. It's for any area of our life. We like to see progress, right? We like to see forward movement. You're at work. And if you get a promotion, that feels really good because you're like, wow, I've made progress. If you're in school and you pass the class or you make it to the next grade, that feels good because you've made academic progress. And on the flip side, it can be pretty discouraging, can't it, when we don't see progress in certain areas of our life. I think sometimes house projects can fall into this category. Just last week, I was cleaning out our garage, the same garage that I've been cleaning and rearranging since we moved in 14 years ago. I looked around and was like, ugh, not much progress here. But what about progress in our life? Personal, spiritual growth. I mean, when we see areas of change and maturity in us, that's exciting, isn't it? But on the flip side, it can be pretty discouraging to feel like we're stuck, that we're still getting angry about the same stuff, or that we're still giving into that addiction, or we're still being selfish, or we're still trying to control people out of fear, or still trying to please people out of fear, or that I still don't know how to set boundaries, or you know what, I still am watching too much TV, or I'm still going passive, or I'm still just coexisting with my spouse, or I'm still working on my own plan, and I'm not trusting God. Are we supposed to make progress in these areas? Or is just treading water enough? If we are supposed to grow and mature, how do we do that? Is it up to us? Is it up to us to just say, all right, I'm really gonna try harder now? And in fact, I'm finally serious about this. Well, the good news is that it's God who's invested in our progress. He wants us to mature and grow. And in fact, he did a whole lot of work in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to bring us into his family so that we could now walk with him in this life and move forward and progress in our spiritual journey. And this is what this new series that we're starting today is all about. It's our walk in light of his work for us. You see, we just finished a series where we've spent 12 weeks looking at all that Jesus has done for us. And out of all that Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us in bringing us into his family, that's wonderful, but it doesn't stop there. Because of Jesus' work, now we get to respond by the way we live our daily lives. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at the book of Ephesians, specifically chapters 4, 5, and 6, to help us see the practical ways that our lives should progress and change because of the fact that we're called into God's family. And so this book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. It really splits into two main sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about all that God has done for us in Christ, who he has made us to be, and specifically that he has brought Jewish and Gentile believers into one body, one church, that both have the same blessings and access to God through the Lord Jesus. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul goes on to say, so based on all that Jesus has done for us and who we now are, this is how we are to live. This is how we are to walk. And part of that walk is that we move forward, that we mature, and that we progress, and that inside our lives and outside our lives begin to reflect the character of Jesus to the people around us. So how do we do that? How do we mature and grow like that? Well, we don't have to make it up. We're not on our own. God has a plan to grow us and to mature us and to develop within us the fruit of the Spirit so that we end up seeing progress in our character and in our relationships. It's our job to realize what God's plan is and then to jump on board, to respond to it. And so that brings us to our passage today. It's Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And in this passage, we're going to see what God's plan is for developing and growing and maturing us. So if you would please stand in honor of God's word, I'll read Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1, and then we'll take a look at it together. The Apostle Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. So the Apostle Paul begins this section of our response to all Jesus has done for us by saying in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So this Mother's Day, it's my boy's goal to make a meal for their mom, to cook her dinner or lunch, and as part of celebrating her. And here's my speech to the boys. Boys, remember all that your mom has done for you. And so let's make her a meal that's worthy of her, worthy of who she is as a mom. Not to try to make her love you more, she already loves them, but out of your love for her, let's make this meal. And that's kind of what this passage is saying. It's saying, hey, in light of all that Jesus has done, in light of who he's made you to be, the natural response is to say, all right, I want to live up to that calling. I want my behavior to match what I believe about who God has made me to be. So how do we do that? What will it take? Well, back to Mother's Day dinner that the boys are going to be making, I continue my inspiring speech to them. All right, boys, if we're going to make mom a dinner worthy of her, make sure that when you're cooking, you guys get along. You guys can't be fighting, all right? Be patient with each other. It's not all about you. You're on the same team. You guys are in the same family, so get along. And remember, you guys know what you're doing, okay? You've been gifted cooks, and your mom has taught you some skills that you need in order to make this meal. And so as each of us do our little part, Drew, you're gonna barbecue the salmon. Alex, you're gonna make the side dishes. Titus, you're gonna make the dessert. And me, Dad, I'm gonna sample everything. As each of us works to get along, as we use our gifts and do our part, then we can put together an amazing meal for mom. And so that's really what the rest of this passage is trying to say in how is it that we progress in our life. Paul says, if you're a note taker above verse 2, he says, get along because we're in the same family. If we're going to progress spiritually in our life, we have to learn to get along with each other because we're in the same family. And then he goes on above verse 7 through 13. You could write, you're gifted for this goal. Paul is wanting to tell us that, hey, we want to mature and progress. And he says, you're resourced for that. You have what you need. So realize that. And then finally in verse 14 through 16, Paul says, we grow as we each do our part. We can't do the whole thing, but if we'll do our part, we get to contribute to that growth. And so we begin verse 2. Our progress spiritually requires that we get along with others. Verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. This is our attitudes towards ourself, where we realize, you know what, life isn't about me. It's not about my exerting my position or my power, but it's saying, no, I can take a lesser role. I don't even have to think about me. Life isn't just about me. I can be humble and gentle. He goes on to say, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's our attitude towards others, that we would be loving, that we would bear with each other, we'd put up with each other's rough edges, that we'd be patient and not demand perfection or have higher standards for someone else than we might have for ourselves. So not only then our attitude towards ourselves is humble and our attitude towards others is patient, but then our actions towards others, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. That's to work hard at getting along. And so why would Paul need to say this to this church in Ephesus? Well, it's because it's full of people who are different from each other. There's Jewish believers. There's Gentile believers. Now, Jewish believers have been worshiping God their whole life. Gentile believers are brand new to the idea of one true God. And the remarkable thing is that these groups had hardly anything in common. They'd been taught to hate each other and look down on each other. And now these incredibly different groups are put into one church, and they now need to learn to get along by being humble and patient. And Paul is saying to these groups, to the Ephesian church, As you learn to get along with people who are different than you, this is what God uses to help you progress and grow in your spiritual life. So what does that look like for us? Well, in any part of life, whether it's work or family or sports team, especially a local church, when a group of people get together, there are going to be differences and disagreements. And over time, these differences and disagreements between people can turn into irritations and annoyances. It's what can make us hesitant to want to get involved with God's people. But instead of shying away from those people who are different from us, who might challenge us, we need to realize that this passage is saying it's actually connection with different and even difficult people that God uses to mature and grow us spiritually. And so I want to ask you just for a minute to picture that person in your mind that you are different from, that you disagree with, that's maybe even difficult in your life. You'd say, you know what? That person is irritating and annoys me. Now, don't look at them now. Keep it in your mind. But you got that person? Now, as you think about how you interact with them in this coming week, let me encourage you, don't distance yourself from them. Don't ignore them or avoid them. But look for a way to reach out to them. Admit to yourself, I don't know everything. Be humble. And then listen to that difficult person's perspective and put in the effort for a win-win in your relationship. Because we have a responsibility in how we relate to God's people, even if they're different, even if they're difficult. Because in that, that is part of what God uses to help us progress and grow spiritually. And why do we put in all the effort? Notice verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's worth all of the effort because we're in the same family. Our unity is based on what the triune God has done. It's not anyone, anything goes, but it's everyone who responds in faith to Jesus. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are part of God's family, and you share that in common with people, even people who might be different than you. And so with this in view, it's worth the effort of less of me and more of us. But what about the progress piece? We are to get along, but how do we actually get anything done and move forward? Well, that's this next section above verse 7 that says you're gifted for this goal. And so if you have a pen or pencil and you want to write or circle the word given in verse 7, the word gave in verse 8, and again, the word gave in verse 11. It shows us over and over and over, Jesus is the one giving, that Jesus has resourced us to grow and progress in our faith. We're not left to figure it out on our own. So let's look more closely at what he's given us. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, this isn't grace for salvation, but this is grace for service, grace for ministry. Paul is saying that there's one body, but that each individual person in the body is resourced with a grace gift that will contribute to the overall progress and growth. And the fact that we've been even given this grace gift is stunning. Notice verse 8. This is why it says, when he, that is Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And so this is a reference to a military victory where the normal practice was for the conquering general to take captives and then receive and take gifts from them as the conquering general. But in this case, because of Jesus and his grace, the lyrics of the song are changed. And so that as Jesus defeats sin and the grave, the captives, us, have been set free, and he leads us out of bondage. And then, though he deserves to be given all gifts, Jesus turns around and says, I will give you a gift. The fact that we are given a gift by Jesus, a capacity to serve, is sheer grace, grace upon grace. And Paul explains this military metaphor a little bit further in verse 9. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So I get this sounds a little bit odd, but it's really just kind of stating the overarching movement of Jesus's incarnation, that Jesus descended into our earth to live and to die and to rise again and to defeat sin and the grave, so that after that defeat and his victory, he ascended back into the heavens, high above everything else, so that his presence could fill everything. And as he ascended a conquering victor, he chose to then give gifts to his people. And you say, well, how then am I supposed to figure out what that gift is and how to put it into practice? Well, Jesus gives us people to help us with that. Notice verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I take the terms apostles and prophets to be part of the offices of that were foundational in establishing the church and assembling the scriptures. If you want to jot down the reference Ephesians 2:20, it speaks to apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church. And so that once that foundation of the church was laid and the scriptures were fully assembled, then those offices weren't needed anymore. And then it became the work of the evangelists, people who were skilled and gifted to share the good news of Jesus, and then to encourage other people to share their faith as well, as pastors and teachers who were to take care of God's people and instruct them in God's word, to point out what Jesus says for the goal of not just increasing their knowledge, but of preparing them to do the works of service, to be ministers, to utilize the gift that God has given them, to be encouraged and resourced and ready to put to use that special gift that God, that Jesus has given to them. And the goal in all of this is that then we would all progress, that we would all be unified and we would all experience maturity. Notice verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here's the point. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, you are gifted to minister. Jesus has resourced you to serve. You are uniquely gifted in that capacity. And that as you put that capacity into practice, that is what Jesus uses to help us mature both individually and as a group. Notice again, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The Bible lists some 20 gifts, and that's not even necessarily an exhaustive list, that can be used in the service of other people. These gifts range from showing mercy, to encouraging, to giving, to helping, to exhorting. The point is, you have something to contribute to others. Jesus has given us the gifting that he intended for us. Jesus has then placed leaders and structure in a local church to help channel and encourage those gifts. And so we don't have to think, oh, I don't have anything to offer. I'll just kind of sit on the sidelines. No. Jesus has given you the resource you need to contribute to the life of the church and in the process to help you move and grow. And that's what we see here in beginning in verse 14, that when we all utilize our unique gifting, we grow as we each do our part. Notice verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So no longer infants means that we grow up, we mature, we progress. Part of that progress is becoming so familiar with the truth of God's word that we can recognize and withstand false teaching that can bombard us in our culture. Instead of being infants, notice verse 15. Instead, though, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so spiritual progress is being able to speak the truth in love, to know what God says, and then to be able to convey that with grace and a heart that cares, not that's trying to seek to prove that someone is right. And then out of that, verse 16, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So service in the local church is not a comparison game. It's not a competition. It's a cooperation as each part does its work. And I love that I see this play out here at New Heights in so many ways. There's ministry that happens here within the walls as we gather together and worship, as we meet in groups and encourage one another. There's ministry that happens outside of these walls as you recognize, wow, God has placed me in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my community, and I get to show his love to the people around me in those spaces as well. And there's ministry that happens that impacts people all around the world. And that is all accomplished by hundreds and even thousands of people doing their part. People who lead table discussions, people who lead small groups, people who teach kids, people who set up for a support group, people who make coffee, people who serve in their workplace in Jesus' name, people who print and assemble the worship folder, people who give, people who greet, people who invite students, who invite their friends to youth group and to various events. All of these gifts and hundreds and thousands more work together to not only help the individual grow, but also the group and ultimately the church, the body of Christ. And so as we gear up to head into a busy summer, I know that none of us want to stagnate or stay the same. We don't want to miss out on the growth that God has for us. We want to see progress in our life. And we just need to be reminded again that God's plan for our progress is connection with his people, even especially people that are different, even difficult for us. And so let me encourage you this summer to participate in the life of the church. Plug in and participate in the life of the church. And there's a lot of ways that you could do that. One, you could just say, you know what, I'm going to make coming to worship a priority. I've got lots of things going on, but I know that part of God's plan for me is to connect with his people in worship, and I want to make that a priority this year. And even if you're on vacation, you could say, I'm still going to show up and worship somewhere, and I promise you, you will learn something. But not only to just show up for worship, but to say, hey, I want to get involved. I want to show up and meet someone I haven't met before. Just having a heart that says, Lord, who would you have me connect with, can be a huge contribution in helping you and someone else move forward spiritually. You can say, you know what? It's time I got involved in a group. It's time I got involved in a serving team. Those groups and serving teams will be a blessing for you and will help you move forward and grow spiritually. And then when you're off in your daily life, in the place of work or your neighborhood or having time with friends, if you will also recognize, I am the church in these places too. And I have an opportunity to serve in Jesus' name and exercise the gift that God has given me. God will use you to grow and will use you to bring others into his kingdom. God wants us to progress. And God's plan for our maturity, for our growth, is that we would connect with people that are different from us. And so we need to learn to be humble and patient, and then to find our part and to jump in and do our part. And when we all do our part, then we can grow together. And so I'd like to take a minute and pray and ask the Lord to help us live this way. So let's take a minute, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in bringing us into your family. Thank you that then your heart is for us to continue to grow and walk with you. And Lord, I thank you that you have a plan for our growth, that you've put us in connection with other people. Lord, we recognize that sometimes that's hard to engage with people. It can be messy and challenging. So Lord, would you give us the strength to see the vision of the church working together to accomplish your goals? God, sometimes we want to see progress faster than we do. And would you, we thank you that you are patient with us. And we pray that you'd help us not to give up, but to recognize that this is a lifelong process. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the way that hundreds and thousands of people exercise the gifts you have given them to contribute to the progress of all of us. And we pray that as we enter into this busy summer, we would see the benefit and continue to see the benefit of connecting with your people. So Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.